Going to look at a few other passages before we do that. You know, Bruce has the opportunity where he gets to get into a book and we get to spend time there, and he really gets to unpack a whole book and do that concisely week after week, and it's wonderful. But I only get to be up here every once in a while, and so a lot of times is what that means is you get a little bit of what God's doing in my life. It could be like, this is the 3-point sermon of what God is trying to work on in Pat's life or something like that. But that's kind of how it goes. And actually, some of the things I was reading last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago now, in D.A. Carson's book, The God Who Is There, and it got me thinking about some of these things. And, heard from a guy named J.B. Bond on some of these ideas, as well as was in a discussion group. And I mentioned that, but don't blame any of this on them. They just are kind of things that have gotten me thinking and have challenged me in my life. But considering that they impacted that, I wanted to mention them quickly. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance that we've had to worship you together through music, and we continue to have as we look at your word together. Lord, I pray that you would bring insight into what your word has to say to us this morning. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly as well. Lord, we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. As believers, we have a rich hope and a future. There will be a glorious day when we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will reign as king, where the presence of sin will be no more, and it's going to be a wonderful day. In Revelation 21, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read a few verses, and then jump to 22 and read a few verses, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And jumping to chapter 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." An exciting hope, an exciting future. The question is, am I living today in light of my future hope as a believer in Jesus Christ? To be honest, this isn't something that I think about as often as maybe I should. It's strange that I don't think about my future more, realizing that this is not our home. We're kind of really sojourning through a foreign land here and need to long for our home and our future. In Matthew, I was reading it in D.A. Carson. He was talking about this passage a little bit in Matthew. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and it reads, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I take treasure here, I mean, to mean what's important to us, but also I believe that in the things that we do here on this life, the things that last for eternity, that we will be also rewarded for those in eternity. But the interesting thing here is, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Rather than guard your heart from the treasures of this world or things like that, it said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We should be mindful and aware of what we treasure, because it appears that our heart and our passions and those things will follow after that. Things in this life pass away, but what we do and what we invest for eternity will last. But the scary thing is the preeminence that is placed on things of this world in our culture. It's difficult in our culture to keep our mind set on Christ, set on Him and being with Him in a world that tries to trap us into thinking about all that it has and all that it wants us to focus on here. So in light of being a people with the great hope, in light of the fact that Christ's return is imminent, could happen at any time, what are we to be doing while we wait? What are we to do here and now? And of course, there's several places in scripture that talk about this. I'm going to focus on just a handful of verses in 1 Peter. But the first thing is, you know, if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, the first step for you is to believe in Him to give you life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, he's talking to a body of believers, in fact, people who are suffering for their faith. They're suffering for the name of Christ. I'll read this to you, starting in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. In verse 7, we see the culmination of all things is near. His return for the church is imminent. It could happen. Now, so, what are we to do? Or therefore, it says, be self-controlled and clear-minded or sober-minded for the sake of prayer. We're to be self-controlled or have sound judgment. It's critical for us to see things as they are. We need to think correctly so we can have a correct focus on prayer. It's easy to get carried away by the busyness of this life or all sorts of philosophies or different desires, but the end is near. We need to stay focused. We need to be clear-minded. We need to be alert so that we pray. And this prayer thing, it's a challenge for me. To spend long amounts of time in prayer. Regularly, I find myself being convinced by my need for more prayer in my life. But unfortunately, it's difficult for me, and I think it's difficult for a lot of us today. But there are saints in this room who have been an amazing example for me and an amazing encouragement in this area of my life. And I realize, because Peter's, the command here is aorist imperative, which assumes that the original readership wasn't doing this either. They were struggling with this as well. But I encourage you in this. Our communication with God is imperative, and it's driven by the fact that we understand that his return, that this is near. We continue on to verse 8. Above all, that tells me this must be important. Above all, love each other deeply. Keep your love for one another deep. Keep it fervent. Love is absolutely critical as we relate to one another as believers. And this kind of fervent love, this deep love, it's a constant love. In fact, some version, I mean, this word's used twice in the Greek, and here it's translated deeply or fervently. Another place, a lot of translations for Acts chapter 12, verse 5, use the same word, without ceasing. So our love for one another needs to be deep. It needs to be fervent. It needs to be without ceasing. The love that he's talking about here is the same love that we often hear talked about during weddings from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it's really talking there about the body of Christ and the love in the body of Christ. And we read, and this is the type of love that we're supposed to be showing one another as the day is near. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And we see in 1 Peter this idea of love. It covers over a multitude of sins. Covers over a multitude of sins, which really relates back to that 1 Corinthians 13 passage where it says that it is not easily angered and it does not keep a record of wrongs. Proverbs 10:12 is what's being quoted here. And as you read that, it says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Hatred seeks to make faults bigger than what they are, but love seeks to make the sins disappear. There are all sorts of petty things that happen in life, and all sorts of things that believers do, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, toward each other. But love, covering a multitude of sin, is the idea that these offenses between believers are not blown out of proportion, causing huge problems. It's not a condoning of sin that I'm talking about here, but the relationship is not wrecked because of the errors or the wrongdoings. It's the idea of being more gracious with one another. Truly loving is not seeking a course of conflict with people. You know, Jesus teaches us to forgive sins of others over and over. And in fact, in Matthew 6, we see this in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And as we continue on in Matthew 18, chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, it gets a little bit more difficult here, because then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, he's saying an unlimited amount. And again, we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. Above all, keep your love for one another fervent. Keep it deep. Keep it constant. As we read on, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Really, this idea of hospitality and showing hospitality to each other as believers, it kind of builds on this idea of loving one another. But we're to reach out and to care for the believers around us, those around us in this room. I think last time that I was sharing with you, I talked to you about this, the fact that when I lived in the Twin Cities, I was trying to find the book, actually, A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy, and went to the local Christian bookstore and could not find any books on the attributes of God or what God is like. And in fact, found row after row of books that were novels or books really that were focused on self-help topics. And in fact, 87% of Christian books, I'm not sure if that's ones published or ones sold, deal with the topic of self-help. And we need to reverse this a little bit. To be hospitable, we have to ask, how can I help the others around me? How can I help believers around me? And the frustrating thing is that I don't get a free pass on this one. I don't get to say, well, my wife's really hospitable, so doesn't that count for me too? No, it doesn't. We have to be hospitable to one another. That includes us guys too. In fact, when it talks about leadership and leadership in the church, it requires of men in the church and the elders to be hospitable. Not their wives, but us, the men. And Becky's been very gracious to me in this area and my stumblings through of trying to be hospitable. I remember a few years ago, I'm starting to learn a few things. But I called, you know, and I'm like, hey, can we have such and such over for dinner? And Becky, you know, was like, well, sure, when? Well, we're on our way, it's supper time. She has supper ready, waiting for me to be home, you know, enough supper for our family. And here I am coming home with a group of people. Great job. Great hospitality, Pat. But the fact is we have to be honest. We have to be showing hospitality to one another. And the reality is I understand the women feel the heat for this more than the guys. And my challenge is that shouldn't be the case. And I want to point out that wives and mothers are blessing hospitality-wise to their husbands, to their families, to their children, all the time. You practice hospitalities that are overlooked and often not given the proper thanks. You know, I was talking about this in a group of people, and they were sharing, you know, how they've dealt with this hospitality thing because it's difficult in our culture sometimes. And one of them, these were things that I thought might be helpful. But one of them said, hospitality does not mean a perfectly clean house. Okay, good. Another one followed that up by saying, that's what clothes baskets are for. You run around the house and you shove everything in the clothes basket and shove it in the closet. Another one commented that they actually feel a lot better and a lot more comfortable in a house that isn't perfectly clean. And another one commented that in the rare event that they actually get their house clean, And they notice that maybe their guests aren't really comfortable by that. They go and they open a door, say, don't worry, it's all right there. And have a room full of stuff, you know? But the idea isn't that we have to have this perfect front and all of these things perfectly together. The idea, though, is that we do show hospitality and care for one another as believers. And it says, without grumbling. Oh, that's hard. So we're to love one another. We're to be hospitable to other believers, reaching out to them, building relationships, connecting in a way that helps both of us connect, or all of us connect to Jesus as we build caring relationships with one another in our body. In verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. We're supposed to use our gifts to serve one another. A spiritual gift is a divine enablement given by God to believers so they can serve within the body. And we have these gifts to serve the body, to serve each other. We kind of see a couple broken down into two ideas here. The idea of speaking gifts. And it says, whoever speaks, let it be with God's word. As we, maybe some of you have the gifts of teaching or exhortation or whatever it may be. Gifts that we use our mouths doing. Make sure that it is God's word that you're speaking. Not opinions, not self-help stuff, not what people are wanting to hear necessarily, but what God's word says. And then we have these serving gifts. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies. Serve in the power that God supplies. The reality is some of us may not know what our spiritual gifts are, and the fact is I can't stand up here and tell you, each of you, what they might be, but it's important as a believer that you know how God has gifted you so that you can serve in the body as God has intended for us to serve. Different people have different ideas on what's helpful. Some people think, and these are available online, that there's spiritual gifts tests. I don't think they necessarily tell you what God's enablement has been for you, but I think they do help you find areas that of interest in your life and areas that you may be serving, and it may help you to be able to direct you in a direction to help you find how God has gifted you. That might be helpful. Another thing is to talk to Bruce or myself or one of the elders, and they would love to encourage you and help you to find how God has given you these gifts to serve within this body. So we're to love one another. We're to pray. We're to stay alert and stay focused and to pray. We're to love one another. Love, the idea of covering over sins is wonderful. We're to reach out to each other in hospitality toward one another and doing it without complaining. And we're to serve one another with God's gifts, with His words, with His power. And why? If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The idea that as we serve, so that God may be praised in Christ Jesus, so that He will get the glory. We're eagerly expecting Christ's return for his church to bring us to be with him. And as we do so, we aren't to sit and just wait for it. As you can see, and as we relate to one another, we are to be busy at work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it brings for us to be a people of prayer, a people loving one another, hospitable towards each other, serving each other. Lord, we thank you for your body around us, that we can encourage each other in these things, that we can grow together in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be self-controlled and alert in these areas. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.